Paul writes that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Here he's talking about faith. The Ephesian brethren were building up their faith. He said that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, maybe be able to understand this great concept of faith, the width and the length and the height and the depth of faith which Christ has given us, which Paul says surpasses all knowledge, that we may all be filled with the fullness of God. Several weeks ago now, we presented a short four-lesson sermon that I casually entitled Bible Basics. I preached three of those on Sunday nights and one on Sunday morning. We looked at two parables, another story, the rich man and Lazarus, and then we looked at a particular topic. I would like to continue that theme today and talk about the basic emotion of Christianity, and that is love. Brethren, love is the most basic thing in Christianity for which we can talk. The Bible is filled with messages of love, not only messages of love for each other, but even more so, messages of love from God to us. The most essential feeling, the most essential emotion, the most essential challenge in all the Bible is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love each other to that same degree. Now, I took my title today from the passage I alluded to a moment ago, where Paul writes that we are grounded, we are rooted and grounded in love. That's Ephesians 3 verses 14 through 17. And brethren, our whole lives need to revolve around love. You know, all the songwriters in the pop culture, all the poets of all time talk about love, how love makes the world go round, but love is that important. It needs to be our primary attribute. It needs to be preeminent in our lives. When someone is talking about us, they need to be able to say, that is a loving man, or that is a loving woman. Love is that important. It's something that God wants us to show in every relationship we have. It's something that God wants us to have in every relationship we have. You remember 1 Corinthians 13? I bet you thought I'd use that for a text. Paul says, without love, do you remember? We are nothing. Without love, we are nothing. Now, the lesson that I will be presenting today is probably exactly like every other lesson on love I have ever presented. In fact, it's probably like every lesson on love you've ever heard. Because what we're going to do today, we're going to talk about love, we're going to look at love, and we're going to define love. But after we've talked about it and looked at it and defined it, I want us to come to the conclusion that we should love God because he first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. First, let's talk about love. Brethren, everybody enjoys talking about love. We love our sports teams. We love good food. We love beautiful cars. We love each other. We all love to talk about love, but love can be confusing at times. Let me use my family as a reference. When my children were little bitty, every one of them loved Gerber peach cobbler baby. Loved it. Now, they did not love Gerber spinach, and they especially did not love Gerber beets, but they loved Gerber peach cobbler baby food. I love ice cream. I try to stay away from it if I can, but I love ice cream. I love you. I love God. But that's my priority. I should love God because God loves me. You know, when we talk about love, when we talk about where did we learn about love, really we should say, to whom did we learn about love? I'm glad both Daisy and Danielle's babies are here today. We watched them grow up. This illustration will be perfect. Where is Liliana and Millie learning about love? They're learning every time their mommy gets right down in their face and says, I love you. And when their daddies get down in their face and say, I love you. And when their grandparents, and when we get down in their face and say, we don't want to breathe on them, do we? When we say, we love you. And pretty soon, they're not only going to realize their parents love us, and their grandparents love us, and their great-grandmother loves them. They're going to learn that there are some other people that love them also. Where did we learn about divine love? From God. Because God first loved us. Now let's define love. You know, before we can come to an understanding about anything, we have to know what we're talking about. What are we talking about when we talk about love? What is a good definition of love? Well, let me pause for just a moment. You probably know this. The Bible, especially the New Testament, well, both, but the New Testament was not written in English. I remember one time in a Bible class in college, a young man quoted the King James, and he said, I'm going to quote the King James because that's the exact words Jesus spoke. Well, I like the King James, but that's not the exact words Jesus spoke. In fact, the language that God preserved to help us understand Bible things was Greek. So we need to look at the Greek language. Shortly after the New Testament was written in Greek, God stopped that language. So if we can determine what the Greek word meant, we know exactly what God meant. The word love in the English language is a multifaceted word. We love little children. We love ice cream. We love our spouses. We love God. It's multifaceted. But there's one word in the New Testament that stands head and shoulders above all the rest. And that is agape, agapeo. You've heard that word many, many times in sermons and lessons. It's divine love. It's godly love. It's a love that you and I as Christians aspire to have. And if we only had two verses in the whole Bible to define godly love for us, is John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world. There it is, agape. God loved us so much, he was willing to send Jesus to die on the cross for us. As a parent, I can relate to that verse. That's how much God loved us, that he sent Jesus to die for us. Not to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. Now, he's going to come back and judge the world. But he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. So without a doubt, the most important concept we could possibly have is love. That's the kind of love we need. And why is agape so important? Because all other pure loves flow out of agape. We learn to love our spouses. We learn to love our children. We learn to love each other because God demonstrated his love for us. Let me explain or paraphrase John 14:21. I'm going to read it from the New King James in just a moment. You might want to go ahead and go there. John 14, verse 21. Jesus says, those of you who accept my teachings, those of you who understand what I'm all about, and if you apply my teachings to your life, then you've shown by your life how much you love me. And if you love me, and the implication is if you love me and you keep my commandments, God will love you as well. I'll read that verse in just a moment. But brethren, this is very, very important. The only way love is recognized, the only way love is known is by our actions, the actions that it produces. It would be easy to stand here and say, oh, I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you all. But if when we leave, I don't speak to you, or I throw rocks at you, or I say evil about you, how could I stand before you and say how much I love you? Love is only realized. Love is only known because of what it produces. And agape is the same way. Agape means seeking the very best for everyone. And the very best is heaven. Not just because we're the same color. Not just because we come from the same financial strata. Not because we agree with each other politically. But because we love God, we are obligated to love each other. And the more we see that we are obligated to each other, the more easy it's going to become to love each other. That's what agape is. That's what we aspire to be. Love like this is not just a knee-jerk reaction. You know, somebody sticks out their hand and a man's going to stick out their hand and shake it. It's not just a knee-jerk reaction. It's seeking the best for each other, wanting everyone to go to heaven. It is a concerted effort. Now, a lot of people are so easy to love. And some people are not easy to love. But if we want them to go to heaven, which we do, then we need to show them that love. It is love that seeks the opportunity to do good to all men, and especially to do good to the household of faith. The second kind of love we're going to look at today, and we're only going to look at two, comes from the Greek word phileo. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, phileo is brotherly love. It's kindness. It's just being nice to someone because they're nice to us. It's called a fraternal kind of love simply because it shows courtesy to each other. It's kindness. But listen to what Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. He says, and I'm going to paraphrase, and I normally don't like to do that. He says, you don't need to write for me to write to you about brotherly love. You don't need me to write to you about showing kindness to each other. You don't need for me to tell you about fraternal love. Why? Because God has been teaching you about agape love. Let me read the verse. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves, Christians, are taught by God to love one another. And that word love is agape, seeking the very best for each other. So brethren, brotherly love is good. It's needed. It's wonderful. Showing affection to each other just because we're part of the human race. Going to HEB or Walmart or McDonald's and just speaking to somebody. That's just a nice thing to do. Paul says, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, showing preference to one another. But what we're talking about is God wants us to take our brotherly love and take it to another level. Agape. He wants us to take this human kindness and take it to the point that we want all men everywhere to be saved. That's what Christian love is all about. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. In around 30 AD, what was new about love? The Old Testament is filled with stories about love. What's new about love? Jesus said, I'll give you a new commandment. And the newness is the same degree that he loved us. We're to love each other. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed. If you have this kind of love for each other, not just speaking to each other, we do that at Walmart. Not just extending a hand to someone who's in the hospital. We do that anyway. But wishing the best for them. Hoping that we can study with them and that they will go to heaven with us. Now, like in a lot of my sermons, I said all of that in order to say this. God's desire, God's ultimate desire, is for our lives above anything and everything else to be a display of love. Friendship, okay. Affection, okay. Puppy love if we're young, okay. But to love each other to the same degree that Jesus loves us. And that's why when Jesus was talking to some of his disciples, or at least teaching his disciples, and Jesus said, you need to take care of each other. And some of them said, when did we see someone sick? When did we see you sick, excuse me? When did we see you sick? When did we see you in prison? And Jesus said, when you did it to the, and he's not saying any of us are least, but when you did it to any of my brethren, you did it unto me. Brethren, when you show me true Christian love, and when I show you true Christian love, we're showing true Christian love to Christ. And we should do that because God first loved us. So God's ultimate desire is for us to take our love to a higher level. Take our love to a divine level. At one time in my preaching career, I said, that's what we aspire, but I don't think we can do it. I have changed, brethren. We can love each other to the same degree that Jesus loves us. Listen to Paul's words, Colossians 3:14. But above all things, put on love. Love is the bond or the glue or the cement that holds it all together. You remember when Paul was writing to the Corinthians in that great 13th chapter, he mentions three great attributes of Christianity. And now abide faith and hope and love. But those three are great. But the greatest is love. We can't say we love God unless we love each other. Amen. Brethren, I hope I have not wasted our time today. I didn't say anything that you did not already know. We already know that we need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know that. We know that Jesus said we're to love each other with that same degree of love. We know that. But brethren, we need to take our love to a higher level. We need to take it to a concerted effort level to turn our brotherly love into agape love. God wants us to develop a love for each other that rivals our love for him. I don't know if I've ever said that before, but he wants our love for each other to rival our love for him. The first and great commandment, love God. A second is like unto it, just like it, to love each other. A reverent love for him. An honored love for him. An honored love for each other. That's what God wants. And he proved it to us by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And he proved it to us. Remember what Paul said? God proved his love, demonstrated his love, showed his love. And that while you and I were sinners and would be lost as sinners, that's when Christ was sent to save us from our sins. Unselfish love. Determined love. Love that comes out of our lips and love that is seen in our lives. That's the kind of love we're striving for. That's the kind of love we must have. The invitation song says, why did Jesus come to the earth? In order to love us. in order to show us what we need to do in order to be pleasing to him. The passage in John says that when we know his commandments, if you love me, keep my commandments. I forgot to reread that. John 15, verse 14. But then he said, if you accept my commandments, God will love us also. So perhaps today you need to express your love to God by rendering obedience to the reason that we're here in the first place, to prepare ourselves to go to heaven. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never made a concerted effort to turn away from your sins. Maybe you've never acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never started over, new birth, baptized for the remission of sins. You need to. Or if for any other reason you need to come forward, I'm going to get Ken to meet you up here. If you need to come to the Lord, won't you come now as we stand and sing?